Well, good morning. You know, this is what happens when they call in the reserve troops. You get greenhorns. So, and nothing calms the nerves like music like that, Rhea. Thank you. So, to start this morning off, you know, some things in life are exciting. I've done some pretty exciting things in my time. I've done things with my skateboard, you know, I thought that was stuff in video games, you know, but I pulled it off. I've been in the mountains snowboarding where I thought humans probably shouldn't be in places like that. It's been pretty crazy, and I pulled up to some dirt bike jumps, you know, my heart doing this, you know, about like how it's doing right now. And wondering, did I go too fast, too slow, am I going to miss, am I going to overjump? You know, and then you're floating in the air and your eyes are glazed over with adrenaline, you know, just excitement. And then you land and drive away and it feels so good. But I think nothing has ever hit me as hard as becoming a father. In the hospital when it happened, it just... If you asked me to explain it, I would use words like excitement and fear and dread and happiness and total joy and just more fear. You can't explain it. There's not enough words. And I'm now a father twice. It's just such a good feeling. And today is Father's Day. We're here to celebrate being fathers. So to all of you and online that are viewing, happy Father's Day. So, and today is especially exciting for me. I've had very little preparation time for this. I've had about 5 days to be exact, so if it seems like I'm reading a lot, that's because I am. So, since today we are so excited, we're going to join the army. What do you say, boys? Free guns? Almost enough to get a good Mennonite to join. So, you probably already turned to 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, but you can turn back there again if you like. You might be there already. So, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, did you come with your boots on today? Today I would like to encourage you to join the army. And hey, if you're already signed up, hopefully this message will serve to encourage you to pull up your socks, tighten your boots, pick up your gear, and fall in. So let's start by finding out what a soldier really is. According to Wikipedia, and I've got a few articles from Wikipedia here today, a soldier is one who fights as part of an organized, land-based, armed force. If that force is for hire, the person is generally termed a mercenary soldier or mercenary. So, organized, land-based, armed force. That's almost right, isn't it? Let's see. Organized? We've got a committee for that, I think. Land-based? Well, we aren't going anywhere until God calls us home. Armed force? We've got a living sword, the Word of God. So, according to Wikipedia, we have a decently sized regiment right here this morning. Let's see what it would take to become a Canadian soldier. I pulled some basic training information from our Canadian Forces website at forces.ca. And I'll read that off for you real quick. I like to read this in a loud, booming military voice, but hey, somebody's got to sing tenor. So, I'm going to read this through. It's a bit of reading here, but it tells you what to expect if you're going to join what's going to hit you right off the bat. So, basic training will teach you a new way of life. It may be the most demanding experience you have ever had and requires hard work and perseverance. The more prepared you are, the better able you will be to meet the physical demands of basic training. Here's an overview of what to expect. Daily routine. Your day starts at 5 a.m. and ends at 11 p.m. For those of you trying to do your math quickly, that's an 18-hour day, 7 hours of sleep. Each training day consists of physical training, marching, classes, and practical sessions on a variety of military subjects. Evenings are spent maintaining personal equipment and living quarters in addition to preparing for the next day's activities. Field exercises. Field exercises focus on practical military skills such as weapons firing, map and compass use, and marches of various lengths and full combat gear. You may also set up your own accommodations and do your own cooking. Sounds like a privilege of some kind. Obstacle course. Obstacle course training involves physical tasks like scaling 2 and 4 meter walls, climbing a 4 meter netting apparatus, and crossing a 4 meter ditch while hanging from a set of monkey bars. Good upper body strength and power are necessary to successfully complete the obstacle course. Swimming. The military swim standard is a key element of basic training. This test involves jumping into a pool wearing a life jacket and swimming 50 meters. That's the whole high-level pool, twice. You must also somersault into the water without a life jacket, tread water for 2 minutes, and then swim 20 meters. If you cannot swim, take some basic swimming courses before basic training. Physical training. I'm not sure why they have that. This all seems pretty physical. Regular physical training sessions will prepare you for field exercises, 13-kilometer marches in full combat gear, and meeting the Canadian Armed Forces minimum physical fitness standard, which is a requirement for passing basic training. Your physical training at basic training will include skill and strength development, running progressively longer distances up to 6 kilometers, and completing marches of various lengths in full combat gear. It is therefore important for you to be as fit as possible before basic training. A good idea is to start a regular physical fitness routine before basic training that focuses on upper body muscular endurance, core muscular endurance, muscular strength, and aerobic fitness. Talk with your doctor before starting a fitness routine or appraisal. Your overall success in basic training will depend on your contribution to the team effort. If you are out of shape, you will not do well in the field exercises, and you will not be a strong team member. So, still reading from their website here. Physical fitness evaluation. During the first week of basic training, you will take the exercise prescription or express program test to assess your level of physical fitness. You must pass the test to continue with basic training. So this is right off the bat. You get in and you're pushed through all this just to see if you're going to make it any farther. So the express test includes 4 activities, a 20-meter shuttle run to measure aerobic fitness, push-up and sit-up test to measure muscular endurance, a hand grip test to measure strength. I'm not sure how they do that, but you grip it and they see how hard you can grip. The chart below outlines what will be expected of you when tested. I don't have that chart, and I couldn't understand it anyway. It was kind of confusing. If you do not meet the express test objectives but can meet a minimum threshold, see chart below, you may be able to take additional training as part of the Warrior Preparation Company at the leadership school, where you will have 3 opportunities to pass after 30, 60, or 90 days. Should you fail to meet the minimum fitness standard during the express test or after 90 days of additional training, you will be released from the Canadian Forces. That's it. Done. So, welcome to the Army. Sometimes I wonder why there isn't a boot camp for Christians. Just a thought. Let's dig a little more into the soldier metaphor in Paul's letter to Timothy. To do that, I want to try to compare the Canadian Forces to our Christian forces. So I've got a bunch of different types of comparisons here. So point 1, types of enlistment. There are a few ways to get into the Canadian Forces. 1, you can volunteer. This is most certainly not the Mennonite thing to do for several reasons. We simply don't go to war. And when we do, we certainly wouldn't get shot for free. 2, you can sign up like most people do, try to pass the basic training we already went through and get paid by the Army, sort of like an employee would. Apparently there are great careers to be had in the Army. I didn't know dying was a career. But 3, in times of crisis, governments in the past have conscripted regular citizens, put a weapon in their hands, and told them to defend their country. I know for Israel, every man and woman out of high school is required to serve a minimum 3 years of service. Though my Jewish friend there, Asaf Hershkovitz, spent 1.5 years training with his dog to locate bombs before the Israeli foot soldiers would go in and take over, and then he spent another 1.5 years of actual combat service. And then right out of that, he came to work in Canada, which is how I met him. So, if you want to join God's army, how many ways are there? Volunteer, employee-style, service for payment, conscription? These days is a dangerous question. Don't all religions go to heaven? If there was a true Calvinist here, he would say, God already chose who gets saved and who doesn't. It's called election. Hello. My answer to that would be this. I know John 6:64 says that Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and those who would betray him, but he knows everything. Of course he knows that too, but it doesn't mean he chose that for them. He has always given man a free will, which includes the choice to serve God or to serve the devil. Just read John 3:16. And how about Matthew 10:22? If you will be hated by all for my name... Oh, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Sounds to me like anyone who endures to the end will be saved. I actually have a whole message on debunking the Calvinist election, if anyone needs further evidence on that. So, back to joining God's army, there's only one way, isn't there? It's a choice you make for yourself. You can either do the easiest thing, nothing, but that's still a choice. Once you have heard the gospel, you are no longer passive. You are either choosing to be in or choosing to be out, but the choice is yours. And don't make it lightly, but please make the right choice. There is only one good choice. I'm sure there are souls in hell that are crying, why did nobody tell us? Why did God not send soldiers to warn us? But I'm also sure there are other souls in hell crying, why didn't we listen when that man told us about this? 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The only way is to repent and believe. I know that seems narrow-minded, but it really is. So, on to point two, types of discipline. Let's check out the different types of discipline needed for a soldier. The way I see it, there are two types of discipline in the Canadian Forces, physical and mental. Soldiers are taught and required to be fit physically, going through rigorous drills of running, climbing over and under obstacles, swimming, basically be required to go wherever they are needed to go faster than they can, with a ton of gear and weapons attached to their bodies. They are also taught amazing amounts of self-discipline by being required to be on time or suffer the consequences, have their beds made tight and measured with a tool, clothes pressed and boots polished, or suffer the consequences, and to submit to authority at all times or suffer the consequences. Mental strength is taught by pushing soldiers to their limits and making them believe they can go farther. They spend hours upon hours conditioning the mind with knowledge and experience against any and every possible situation they could possibly come into. They know that a soldier that hasn't been taught to be a steeled fighting machine will mentally break down in their first real combat. If your mind cannot handle blood, death, drowning, leaving a friend behind, or obeying orders even if it will kill you, you will be a hazard to your regiment. The soldier that can keep his head clear and his wits about him will make smart choices quickly and save lives instead of cost lives. So when I compare the discipline of a Canadian Forces soldier and a Canadian Christian soldier, I have to say that for the most part, the Canadian soldiers have got us beat hands down. If we were as disciplined spiritually as they are physically and mentally, we might make it through more battles as well. And I don't have this in my notes, but I watched a clip. It was a female soldier, and her drill sergeant was giving her the rundown about how she stood. So when you stand at attention, you got to stand right. And I don't have a clue how to do it. Probably somebody online is laughing at me. And he drilled her, and he was in her face like this, yelling in her face, you know, your eyes, they're not looking at me. They're looking around. You're standing all kind of sloppy. And she started to nod her head no, like she wasn't doing that. And he said, don't you dare do that. I'm your officer. You listen to me. So, you know, that kind of discipline, we're not, in the Christian world, we're just not familiar with this sort of thing. It's interesting that Paul would use that metaphor in his letter. So let's take a closer look at discipline. Do Christians have discipline? Should we be disciplined? Are we commanded to be disciplined? The book that we should all be disciplined to read has a lot of instructions in it. Is it possible to obey a lot of instructions without discipline? Doesn't really work very well, does it? So the definition of discipline from Wikipedia is as follows. I love this definition. In its original sense, discipline is systematic instruction intended to train a person, sometimes literally called a disciple, in a craft, trade, or other activity, or to follow a particular code of conduct or order. Often the phrase to discipline carries a negative connotation. This is because enforcement of order, that is, ensuring instructions are carried out, is often regulated through punishment. Discipline is the assertion of willpower over more base desires and is usually understood to be synonymous with self-control. Self-discipline is to some extent a substitute for motivation when one uses reason to determine the best course of action that opposes one's desires. Virtuous behavior is when one's motivations are aligned with one's reasoned aims, to do what one knows is best and to do it gladly. Continent, and the word is actually continent, behavior, on the other hand, is when one does what one knows is best, but must do it by opposing one's motivations. Moving from continent to virtuous behavior requires training and some self-discipline. Oh, and that's a secular definition. So discipline is not self-inflicted pain. It is systematic instruction intended to train, regulated through punishment. But if this is true for the Christian soldier, who's doing the punishing? Other Christians? Not God. He's always known as that merciful, gracious, loving, fuzzy-wuzzy, friendly buddy upstairs. Can't be him. Listen to King David in Psalms chapter 6, and remember when he says this, this is a king speaking, this isn't just, you know, this isn't me, just a regular guy, this is a king. And he says in Psalms chapter 6, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. From the mouth of a king. How about Job 5:17-18? Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. How about Hebrews 12:6? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's not the love we're used to, is it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's not very loving. And scourges every son whom he receives. How about the words of Christ in Revelation 3:19? As many as I love, there's that word love again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. All this doesn't sound to me like God is some sort of buddy. It sounds more to me like God is a king. And he demands order and discipline and chastens and scourges his sons, his soldiers, not because he isn't loving, but because he is loving. This is true love in action by God himself, our creator, and our example. Nothing can be more hurtful to the service than the neglect of discipline, for that discipline, more than numbers, gives one army the superiority over another. George Washington, General Orders, July 6, 1777. Let me read that again. Nothing can be more hurtful to the service than the neglect of discipline, for that discipline, more than numbers, gives one army the superiority over another. He understood that it didn't need numbers. He didn't need numbers to make an army, but disciplined soldiers to make a formidable force. Without this aspect, there would be no order in the army. Every soldier would do as he pleased. And it is this aspect that God uses to bring his sons and daughters back to him. Sometimes I imagine it this way. Sometimes we say, Lord, it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't matter how it feels, son, just carry out my order because my word is truth. But Lord, I'm so tired of all this trouble. Son, my orders are not optional. Carry them out and learn to do it joyfully. And those soldiers who grow weary, come to me and I will give you rest. For I have plenty of grace and mercy and wisdom for those who obey, but those who don't, I will chasten and scourge. Let's check that out. James 1, 2 to 8. Let's turn to that. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So on to point number 3, types of orders. So in a court of law, there are two types of orders that a soldier may receive, lawful or unlawful, basically two types. In an investigation, these types of orders will decide if prosecution is necessary for the order receiver or the order giver. Lawful orders must be obeyed. For example, a suicide mission order is still a lawful order if it affects the war being fought. That's not against the law. An officer can do it knowing everybody's going to die, and it must be obeyed, even if the soldiers know it. However, an order to kill a civilian may or may not be lawful, and the soldier that pulls the trigger is ultimately responsible, not the order giver. So the main document affecting these things is called the Queen's Regulations and Orders for the Canadian Forces, or the QR&O. In it are all the regulations that affect soldiers and officers from the time they enter the army to the time they leave. I've looked through this document a little, and it is loaded to the hilt, so to speak, with detailed regulations and procedures. So when an officer makes an order, whether lawful or unlawful, and the soldier disobeys it, it is this document and the court that will decide who was right and who was wrong. And it wasn't that long ago that the death penalty still stood for disobedience to lawful orders in times of war. According to Wikipedia, again, capital punishment in Canada was abolished generally in 1976, and for military offenses in 1998. That's not very long ago. But the last guy that I was actually executed for military offense was Harold Pringle in 1945. So that's a long time ago. Basically, they held to their orders, lawful orders, strong enough that you could die for not obeying. So when a soldier obeys an unlawful order and is called to court for it, he may feel like he's got a get-out-of-jail-free card with what is called superior orders. Superior orders, often known as the Nuremberg Defense, or lawful orders, is a plea in court of law that a soldier not be held guilty for actions which were ordered by a superior officer. The superior orders plea is similar to the doctrine of respondent superior in tort law, where a superior is held liable for the actions of a subordinate. So, those of you who follow World War II and stuff like that are familiar with the Nuremberg trials. I know Mr. Newdorf is. Those familiar with this will remember that these men who did such horrible things to other humans, especially the Jews, pleaded not guilty because they were just following orders. It was during this time that they realized that this is not a justifiable plea to eliminate punishment, but merely sometimes to lessen it. So they weren't excused because they were just obeying orders. Their punishment was maybe a little less than what it could have been, but not eliminated altogether. To me, this seems a little stressful for a soldier, and somewhat inefficient, because during war times especially, every soldier really should think through his orders to make sure they wouldn't come back to haunt him later in court. Really, it would be the smartest thing. If you want to watch your own back, you should kind of double-check your orders. And if he disobeys an unlawful order, he might face serious immediate consequences from a superior officer. Yikes, it's like a lose-lose. Obey orders at your own risk is really what it comes down to. Now, for a Christian soldier, all of our orders are already made and contained in a single book. All we have to do is decide whether or not we believe the Bible is the Word of God. If yes, every order is a lawful order. Does that make sense? If the Bible is the Word of God, truly, every order in it is a lawful order. There's no questioning needed. By the way, the Bible is the Word of God. Deciding if you believe it or not doesn't change that. I really like how Eric Hoven can blow evolution out of the water with his 9 mind-numbing facts. He does it, you know, he gives himself 30 seconds, and I'm going to disprove evolution in 30 seconds. I like how he does it. It's kind of interesting. The facts and evidence are there. It's not the Bible that needs to prove itself. It's us that need to repent and believe and prove ourselves faithful to Christ. So on the other hand, if you feel that some orders are unlawful and you do not believe the... On the other hand, if you believe that some orders are unlawful, you do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore you do not believe in God, and therefore you are not a soldier. I have backup for that statement. Let's go to John 8, 42 to 47. John chapter 8, 42 to 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a father and he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." The reason wasn't that God's word isn't understandable. It's that they were not able to listen. "Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Having ears, they could not hear. Every order God has made has been lawful. If there was one that wasn't, just one order, he would cease to be God. It is up to us as soldiers to obey and to fight the good fight. So, point 4, types of battles. I realized I was missing this last night, so I put this in here real quick. This is a fairly important part. So I'd like to make a quick point here on types of battles. In military warfare, there are all kinds of battles. Battles on foot with rifles. Battles with tanks. Battles with aerial machines like helicopters and fighter jets. And there's chemical warfare, nuclear warfare, and now cyber warfare with the internet and computers. And modern soldiers fight battles in so many more ways now than even 100 years ago. Now, how about for the Christian soldier? What sort of battles do we fight? I think we could be here all week going through examples from just one Christian here. Pick out one person from the crowd here and take some examples. We'd probably be here all week. The battles are endless in number and equally endless in variety. But they can all be summed up like this. John read it for us this morning, but I'm going to read it again. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, let's not stop there. Let's keep going. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and here's the Christian's armor. Your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:12 to 18. So from these verses we know our fight isn't here with men. It's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we can't see them. You know, the Bible commands us to discern the spirits. And how do we think we're going to do that without this armor? Here's our list of armor. And I don't take enough time to put this armor on. And I expect to make it through some trials, you know, and I wonder why it's hard. And I don't take enough time to do this. And I think that's the reason. If you want to meet Satan and his horde of demons in battle, just start praying. The power of the prayer of a righteous man is huge, but we neglect prayer like a lost cause or a lottery ticket that never wins. If you feel called to do battle, it happens here Wednesday night, 7:30, every week. But it can also happen anywhere there is a Christian willing to kneel and pray whenever it is needed. That's the true battle of a Christian. So in conclusion, I think that most Christians these days, maybe even in our small town, didn't sign up for the army. They want love and peace with everyone without any conflict, and God's grace will cover everything. You know, the devil's lies are never more deceiving when they use God's word as an alibi. That's exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden, and he's still using the same old trick, sniping off soldiers with a smile on his face. We who are truly believers need to start standing up for the truth of God's word, even if it costs us our friends, our jobs, our family, even our lives. The cost no longer matters to a true soldier of Christ. Let's look at Paul's example. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. This will put some cost in perspective. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 to 28. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And guess what Paul has to say about himself? 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, as I go through this list, to me that's an apostle, and he says, I'm not even worthy to be called one. I don't mean to belittle the struggles of any soldiers here today, but Paul was a veteran, and his sufferings put things into perspective. When was the last time you got put in prison for Christ? When was the last time you got beaten for Christ? When was the last time you got shipwrecked for Christ? Have you ever even packed your bags and moved for Christ? These are questions I ask myself as I read this passage. How many in that list would I be willing to endure for Christ? Thank God that in the Crete we don't need to suffer like Paul yet, but the time may come. And if we can't suffer for Christ now in the small things, what makes us think we will when the hard times come? And I don't mean that we should go looking for persecution so that we can live right, but live right and persecution will find you. 2 Timothy 3:12, one chapter over from our passage. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise you can count on. I like the way Sir Winston Churchill put it. You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something in your life. When you're looking for something to do Friday night, Saturday night, maybe Sunday afternoon, don't climb into the wrong vehicle and compromise yourself with bad company. They will tempt you with smoking, drinking, bad music, sex, anything they are doing because they need your approval to feel better about themselves. One encouragement from you to live right might make you look like a total outcast, but I guarantee they will remember you and what you stood for. Maybe the conversation in the coffee shop goes south and you have an opportunity to soldier up and defend your faith. Don't miss out. Do it in love and always speak up for truth. Maybe you're constantly put in a tough situation by your Christian friends or family. Pick up your cross and defend your faith. It might mean saying something. It might mean leaving. It might mean saying something and then leaving. Maybe as a father, today's Father's Day, maybe as a father you're tired of disciplining your children. Remember this, what you do is going to influence your children for right or wrong, and doing nothing encourages wrong. Their eternal destination relies very heavily on what you do as a parent. Remember Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. He who spares his rod hates his son. That's fairly strange. Yeah, isn't that strong language? He who loves him disciplines him promptly. A witness for Christ, a soldier for Christ, cannot be silent. He will be heard by his voice or his actions, but he will be heard. Don't let what people hear from you be meaningless. And always remember 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you can remember it this way. I'm bad with remembering. I can often remember a verse, but I have no idea where it came from. So remember this. Two twos with a Timothy in between, 3 and 4. So you got two twos and Timothy, 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And I will leave you with those words today. And I believe the committee here has a thing for Father's Day. So as I sit down, maybe I'll ask for all the fathers to stand, and they have something to hand out. And as you get one, maybe sit down. And God bless.